What happened in the upper room on the day of Pentecost had kindled a fire of revival in Jerusalem. 3,000 people responded to Peter's preaching of the gospel. The fellowship of the believers, the adherence to the apostles' doctrine, their unceasing prayers and preaching of the word resulted to the daily conversion of souls. The miracle at the beautiful gate caused a crowd of Jews to run to them in amazement and gave them a platform at the Solomon's porch. In those days, indeed, the number of the disciples was multiplied. The growth of the New Testament church caused some changes that needed attention and adjustments. Some Grecians, Jews who had lived among the Gentiles and who spoke the Greek language, they started complaining because their widows were not given their share of food supplies that were handed out each day. The root cause of the problem was the fact that there were not enough disciples to fulfill the increasing number of administrative tasks in the church. The 12 apostles could not leave the word of God and serve tables. God gave the apostles enough wisdom to discern that the answer to their problem was to delegate the task to other disciples. They then began to look for 7 men. The believers, however, did not present random people from the church, but they referred to the qualifications that the apostles specified. In Acts chapter 6, verse 3, the Bible says, "Therefore, brothers, choose from among you 7 men with good reputation, men of godly character and moral integrity, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task." We truly understand that God shows no partiality. He is willing to use a nobody and make him a somebody. Nevertheless, effective ministry requires people whose qualities would draw others to Christ and not keep them from Him. The qualifications that the apostles laid out were, first, a good reputation, second, full of the Spirit, and third, full of wisdom. The Amplified Version of the Bible implies that good reputation is a combination of godly character and moral integrity. Character and integrity are both significant in the ministry, but they are not synonymous to each other. What we do on some great occasion will probably depend on what we already are. Reputation is the estimation in which a person or thing is held, especially by the community or the public generally. It is a publicly recognized name or standing. In other words, our reputation is what other people think of us. A good name is a prerequisite for effective ministry. And when I say a good name, I mean a good character. Nevertheless, God doesn't want us to aim for reputation. He wants us to major on character and consecration. Let me repeat that. God wants us to aim to major on character and consecration. A good reputation is just a fruit, a natural result of a godly character. It is, and it is ought to be, an outward indication of what's happening behind the doors of our public life. We could not buy, you know, a fruit from a market and stick it on the branch of a tree and declare that it bears fruit. It may take years, but fake reputation will eventually uncover the poor character behind it. To aspire after reputation, or a favorable and a publicly recognized name, instead of being after character, is amiss. If we are seeking after the approval of people, we should not be servants of God. Paul asked this question. Perhaps we can ask this question to ourselves too. Galatians chapter 1 verse 10, he said, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Let me repeat that. If I am yet to please men, I should not be the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Saul is an example of a minister who sought to get the approval of people. When Samuel rebuked him because he intruded into the priest's office by officiating a sacrifice unto the Lord, he arrogantly responded, "Because I saw that the people..." When Samuel asked him why he spared King Agag and some animals, he replied, "For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God." He further said, "I have sinned because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." If our chief aim is to please people, God will take our ministry away from us and give it to a young shepherd boy. D.L. Moody said, "If we take care of our character, our reputation will take care of itself." If our relationship with God is right, our relationship with other people will inevitably be right. If we let God deal with our character first, good reputation will just follow. The flip side of this process, however, would create a drag in our life and everything we do becomes harder. This is the importance of character in the ministry. First, character keeps us focused on the main thing. Luke chapter 10, verse 19 and 20. The disciples said, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." The 72 followers said enthusiastically, but Jesus told them, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." The main thing is not what we do in the kingdom of God, but who we are in the sight of God. The main thing is not to cast out a devil or to tread upon the serpent, but the main thing is who we are in the sight of our Lord, a person whose name is written in the book of life. I mentioned about a preacher before whom I greatly admired until he fell into an immoral act and left the Oneness Pentecostal movement. Saul's life is also an example that we could hide our poor character behind the royal robes of our ministry. People could still acknowledge us as their king, despite the fact that the anointing of his spirit already left us. We could have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. If we separate consecration of character from our ministry, one of them will certainly fail. Reputation is what other people think of us, but character is what God and the whole heaven knows about us. In the end, when all things are said and done, what matters most is who we really are in the sight of God. Jesus warned his disciples, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works?' And then I will profess unto them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity.'" The main thing is never the reputation of performing miracles, signs, and wonders. The main thing is to do what is right in the sight of God. In the ministry, T.F. Tenney advises the young preachers, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Let's keep our eyes focused on the true prize of the high calling of God. Second point, character empowers our ministry. If knowledge is the only key to effective ministry, God would not bother leading Moses to the country of Midian for 40 years. Moses had the best education in Egypt, and he learned all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds, according to Acts chapter 7, verse 22. However, his educational attainment was not enough to lead the children of Israel to the land flowing with milk and honey. Moses lived as a stranger in Midian. His life there was entirely different from the luxurious life he had in the royal palace of Egypt. He learned the principles of humility and submission. Having a wife, two sons, and a father-in-law also taught him the necessary character to harmoniously live with his family. While God used Egypt to feed Moses' mind with wisdom, he used Midian to refine Moses' character. After the 40-year period of character training, God called Moses from the burning bush. Now that Moses' spirit was ready for the ministry that God intended him to do, God revealed the power that he invested in Moses' life, and that is his staff. Moses' powerful ministry in the wilderness was just a product of knowledge and character training. Knowledge is indeed power. However, character is also power. Let us consider Simon, the sorcerer, as another example. Simon was with those who believed Philip's preaching concerning the kingdom of God in Acts chapter 8, verse 12. He was baptized in Jesus' name in verse 13, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit in verse 17 of chapter 8. After his conversion, however, he coveted the power of laying on of hands, and he said, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." Peter immediately rebuked him, and he said, "The money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." The flip side of what Peter said is also true. The gift of God, or the power, only comes when our heart is right in the sight of God. The power that God wants to invest in our ministry would make someone a saint, where we are only qualified to have this saint-making power if we first have made ourselves a saint, a holy child, a holy man or a woman of God. Third point is, character gives us authority. After telling some marvelous parables concerning the kingdom of God, the disciples decided to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. As the boats traveled across the sea, a windstorm suddenly came and struck the sea and causing the waves to splash into the boat. The boat where Jesus was found sleeping was about to sink. In fear, the disciples woke their master up. And Jesus, disturbed in his good night's sleep, calmly walked into the edge of the boat and he said, "Peace be still." The wind immediately stopped and there was a great calm in the sea. I often wonder if Jesus shouted, "Peace be still," to calm the sea, but the King James Version of the Bible did not put an exclamation point at the end of this sentence in Mark chapter 4, verse 39. Furthermore, did God shout, "Let there be light," in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3? Or was His word powerful and authoritative enough that He didn't need to speak louder? If the still small voice of God is enough to change our lives and our circumstances, I don't think that there was a need for Jesus to shout, "Peace be still," just to calm the sea and the waves. I was once the governor of the Supreme Student Government in our university in the Philippines for one term. And as a student leader, I helped the officers in implementing the rules of the school, especially concerning discipline. And I remember going from one floor to another, seeing students entering their rooms as I walked the corridors of the building. I didn't say any word to tell them what to do. But the authority I had as the governor was enough to create an atmosphere of discipline during that time. Jesus has all authority and power over all the earth. What happened on the Sea of Galilee is just an example to us that a person of authority could do something in a second what others could not do in their lifetime. We become effective in the ministry if we are a person of authority. Nevertheless, we cannot become a person of authority if we do not become a person of character first. Andy Stanley said that the recipe of authority is character, sacrifice, and time. Moral authority is the credibility you own by walking your talk. When we are privately matches who we are publicly, we create credibility. Credibility then gives us authority that we need in ministering to other people. We need proper character to gain significant influence and authority. Position may get people to obey us, but consistent godly character gets people to follow us. It will hurt our ministry if the people only follow us because they have to. When we are a person of character, living a life that Christ lived, people will rally behind us, not because they have to, but because they want to follow us. Now, I'm going to share some points here. How do we develop a godly character in our lives? Becoming a person of character doesn't happen overnight. There is certainly a need of a consistent walk with God. And the following points here that I will discuss are some of the significant things which I think we need to continuously do as we seek to develop our character. Each point will be brief and straightforward, as I will further discuss this on the next episodes of this podcast. First, we need to be filled with His Holy Spirit. Many psychologists believe the relative importance of an individual's innate qualities, or what we call the nature, as compared to an individual's personal experiences, which they call nurture, in causing individuals differences, especially in behavioral traits. While some preachers do not agree with the said theory, I think the Bible teaches a similar principle, which we call ancestral curse. Exodus chapter 34, verse 6 to 7. And the Lord, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. Ancestral curse is the voice that says, because my father failed, I would also fail. Because my mother compromised, I would also compromise. The transferring of spirits and the environment that a person lives in would create an inevitable expectation or self-fulfilling prophecy. Nevertheless, when one is filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, God breaks this ancestral curse. And when we are born of the Spirit, as John chapter 3 verse 5 is saying, we also receive the Spirit of adoption. We get a new father. We get a new parent. God puts off the old man or the old nature, and He imparts a new nature into our spirit. We become a new creature, a new person having a brand new heart and a brand new spirit. Our character will then begin a process of perfection, transforming us into the image of Christ from glory to glory. We cannot become a person of character apart from the help that comes from the Holy Spirit. To become a genuine Christian, Christ-like is unattainable without Christ in us, according to Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Second point, we have to walk in the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is entirely different from walking in the Spirit. David Bernard reminds us that speaking in tongues is just the initial sign of receiving the Spirit. But by itself, it does not prove the abiding presence of the Spirit. Many more important evidences of the Spirit's abiding presence exist. The true child of God will love God, obey His commandments, walk after the Spirit, and be led by the Spirit. The condemnation of sin will no longer be in our hearts, only if we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Paul also teaches us that if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, all this will be in us. These verses imply that we do not automatically bear the fruit of the Spirit after speaking in tongues. We would only begin producing the fruit if we walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is what Paul describes as work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We cannot work for our salvation or perfection because we cannot earn it, but we could only work out or maintain our salvation that we have already received. Maintaining our status as heirs of the salvation means living a life that would not grieve the Holy Spirit in us. It involves praying, reading, and meditating the Word of God. It involves worshiping and adhering to the principles of holiness. The Spirit has always been typified as a dove. And it is said that a dove doesn't dwell in a dirty place. Likewise, I believe the Spirit of God will not certainly abide in a filthy spirit. Third, we should major on minor things. Deception is, I think, Satan's number one strategy, and the ministers of God are his number one target. The devil doesn't show himself as an ugly red man with, you know, a long pointed tail and a fork in his right hand. He masks himself and would try to blend in with the little affairs that we have in our daily activities. Our tongue, for example, is just a little part of our body, but James said, it boasteth great things. He further observed how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The great king of Judah, another example, King Asa, despite his might and all the cities that he had built, he died in his old age because of a little foot disease. When we realize the enormous effects of the little things in life, we would conclude that they are not really little things. Majoring in minor things is a discipline that helps us in becoming a person of character. We ought to always guard our spirit from small things, from little foxes that would destroy the vineyard that we have. A preacher put it this way, do not give Satan an inch because he wants to be the ruler. Do not give him a ride because he wants to be the driver. So again, major and minor things. Watch out for those little foxes. Watch out for those small things that we think are just little. Fourth, we need to go through the seasons of a godly life. The shepherd who led his sheep beside the still waters, you know, is the same shepherd who would lead his flock through the valley of the shadow of death. Jesus Christ, our good shepherd, wasn't just willing to lay down his life for us, but he's also wanting us to trust in him as he leads us to the different seasons of life. No matter how righteous we think we are, life will not always be green pastures. Surely there will be seasons for still waters and green pastures, but there ought to be seasons for dark valleys, seasons for tables in the presence of our enemies. What produces goodness and mercy is not the convenient seasons of life. It is the combination of sorrow and joy that would command the blessings of God to follow us all the days of our life. God made it short. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease, according to Genesis chapter 8, verse 22. Evergreen trees, I observe, plants that have leaves throughout the year, may not go through various seasons in their life, and they will always have their green leaves. But you know what? They will not produce edible fruits. Likewise, how we go through the different seasons of our life determines if we would become fruitful or not. God uses the contrasting seasons of life, weeping and laughing, mourning and dancing, to make adjustments in our character. Like gold purified through intense heat, sorrow makes our heart better. Most of the time, what we need for God to develop our character is not a breakthrough, but a go-through. As we therefore walk through the valley of the shadow of death, let us not cease from walking through a pity party, but let's keep on going because a better character is ahead of us. Jeff Arnold put it this way, and he said, if you are going through hell, keep on going. Do not stay there. Use that seasons of life that you have to let the Lord and allow the Lord to develop your character and to develop your heart and to develop your spirit. Let's go through the seasons of a godly life. Do not be always on top of a mountain. Do not be up there without going through a process. I've seen a lot of people, especially young ministers, who were so impatient with the seasons of their lives, and they just want to do, you know, to do whatever they want to do, and they want to be up there, and they want to be on the spotlight, and they don't want to go through the seasons of life. And I've seen many of them, because they didn't go through the process, I've seen many of them fail. And as fast as they went up there, that's also the speed of how they fell in sins and wickedness, and God just demoted them. You know, I believe that promotion comes from God. It doesn't come from the east nor from the west, but promotion comes from God. And I believe that God loves us so much that He will not allow us to just be up there without going through the process. God loves us so much that He would allow us to go through the seasons of life, you know, to submit ourselves to godly people, to be accountable to people, to work hard, amen, for the calling that God has placed in our life. God will allow us to go through those seasons because those seasons will be the seasons that will put feet, you know, on our life and will make us will give us a strong foundation and will keep us on the ground, keep our feet on the ground and make us humble and meek before the Lord Jesus Christ. That when the day comes that God will give us a promotion, that when the day comes that, you know, our season will come in our life, and when that day comes, we will always say to ourselves, it is not because of me. It is not because of my talent. It is not because I'm righteous. And I am here because of the grace of God. I'm here because of the mercy of God in my life. So I encourage you in this episode that walk through the seasons of life. Do not be afraid to experience difficult situations. Do not be afraid to submit yourself just to be a second man or someone who's just assisting. You know, go through those seasons and appreciate those seasons because God is preparing you for something great and God is wanting to protect your character. You know, if David did not go through the season of running from Saul, because he, at the age, a very young age, he received the anointing. He received the calling of God. He knew that he will be the next king of Israel. But he waited for several years. And within those several years, he submitted himself to Saul. Saul, who was wanting to kill him. And for several years, David was fleeing from him. And David probably didn't know what was happening. He was in the wilderness, hiding in the desert, and all these difficult situations. But he submitted himself to those seasons of life. And I believe that if he did not submit himself to those seasons of life, he would probably become another Saul in the kingdom of Israel. He would probably become just another king whose heart is far from God. But because he submitted himself to the process, the Bible says he became the man after God's own heart. Yes, he committed some mistakes. Yes, he committed some failures. But you know what? He developed a character that reminded him, you know, you can always go back to God and say, create in me a clean heart, O God. He still became a man after God's own heart, a man of character, full of his spirit. And I believe that those seasons that he went through are so significant that made him the man that God wanted him to become. As Jesus went to every town and village, teaching the people and healing every kind of disease, he saw the multitudes and he had compassion for them. The people were confused and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. So the situation that gripped the heart of Jesus Christ did not change a lot if we would only observe what kind of world we are living in today. Many people are still suffering from spiritual blindness, trading what is eternal from impermanent pleasures of sins. The perilous times that Paul said are not ahead of us. The clock for such times is already clicking. It is already here in our world. While the world becomes more sin hungry, God becomes more shepherd hungry. He is searching for people who can stand in the gap and preserve the land from his anger. He is looking for laborers to reap the plentiful harvest. He is seeking for shepherds who can gather his scattered sheep and feed them. God, however, is not looking for low-class, selfish shepherds. He desires someone after his own heart, someone like David, who fed his sheep according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Psalms chapter 78, verse 72. The Lord is not after the skills alone, for he can raise up stones and equip them with what they need to do to minister to other people. He is looking for men and women, no matter how young or poor they are, who could minister to his people according to the integrity of their heart. He knows what his sheep need. They need someone who could minister not only through knowledge and skills, but also through their character. I was blessed listening to the preaching that Mark Brown did at North American Youth Congress. And he said this powerful statement, "Talent without consecration is a dangerous place to be." I believe that God is not looking just for people with talents and skills. We have a lot of those in this world. But what makes us separate from those who have talents and skills as apostolic people is we allow the consecration of God to be in our life. We allow God to consecrate our talent and our skill. We allow the anointing oil of God to flow in our life, and that what makes us different. We are not just men and women of talents and skills, but we are men and women of character and consecration. And again, talent without consecration is a dangerous place to be. And I don't know who's listening right now, but I encourage you in the Holy Ghost that be in the place of consecration. Walk with God. Have your personal relationship with God, especially if you are wanting to be used of God. Yes, you can develop your skill. Yes, you can develop your talents. But I encourage you, major on consecrating yourself. Major on consecrating your spirit. God is looking for not just hand and talent, but a heart and a right spirit in the sight of God. Be accountable to somebody. Allow somebody to rebuke you, and allow the Lord and the Holy Spirit to refine your spirit and your heart. Just allow God to walk with you. Have your personal prayer life. Read the Word of God. You know, meditate the Word of God day and night. Fast and worship God. Do not forget that before you are called to be a preacher, first and foremost, we are Christians before we are preachers. First and foremost, we are Christians before we are ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Davids among us rise up in this hour of great need. Davids of character. Davids who are men and women of God's, after God's own heart. May the Davids of today rise up in this hour of great need and let them minister through their character. Let's close this episode with a simple prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this wonderful privilege of studying your word. And thank you for the privilege that we have of being called to be a minister. And I pray right now for the listeners, for each and every one of us. Help us to develop our character. Let us not forget that first and foremost, you have called us to be your worshiper. You have called us to be your son and your daughter. You have called us to be Christians first before we are ministers. So I pray that you help us, O God, to major on this major things, and to major on the things that are important in your sight. Help us to protect our character, our spirit, our relationship with you. And I pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Oh God, I pray for your blessing and for your anointing to every listener. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for listening to the Pentecostal Pen Podcast, and see you, and help you will tune in to our next episode. God bless.